loonies and toonies in my pocket when I go downtown. My wife and daughter will tell you the same. And whenever I find someone, I've got it. Ding, I've got it. Ding, God bless you, got it. Ding. It costs so little. But it is such a humbling act of obedience to this word. What practices am I going to put in place so that I really do give to those who ask of me? What practices am I going to set? Am I going to make sure I have change in my pocket? If you live on a credit card all the time or a debit card, shame on you. Make a plan to be a blessing to the people God may put in your path. Buy a roll of toonies, buy a roll of loonies, do it too. Maybe there are some homeless people in our city whose numbers have extremely gone up because of the immigration policies of the current government. There are so many more people homeless right now. I was listening to a report on the radio saying we really bit off way more than we can chew. The shelters are overwhelmed. The human services don't have what they need. We got all these more people on the street, and many of them from Syria, because we were loving to bring them here, but we have no way to take care of them. Oh God, forgive us. But we can be a part of the next answer. Every time we see them, a toonie, a loonie, a word of blessing, God works through us. I'm not sure why the next slide advanced, but let's go there. This is Northern Ontario. No, I'll go back, that's fine. This is Northern Ontario. I'll take it as a word from the Lord from the sound booth. Now you see way down here in the far left, there's a town called Thunder Bay. And as you know, we've been praying for a couple of years about that. And we've gone on mission team trips there. I see some of you who have gone to Thunder Bay. And they were struggling for years, and they've just started again last fall with a new young pastor who's partly a First Nations person himself, but also partly an Anglo person too. So he has family that's not far away in that region of the province. However, he learned of someone who came down from Martin Falls. Now, I don't know if you can see it, but you see where the Ring of Fire is, and you've heard about that on the news recently, haven't you? It's red and yellow. And just south of that and a little bit to the right is a little town called Martin Falls. See, there was this guy that came from Martin Falls down to Thunder Bay to visit his family and to get some help, because there ain't a whole lot of stuff up there in Martin Falls. You can't even get in there 7 months of the year because there's no road. You fly in. And when the weather's bad, nobody flies in. We know about poverty in our province, don't we? We hear about it regularly. Governments and elected officials always want to promise what they're doing and how they're giving more money, but it's not just about the money. And so this gentleman came down to Thunder Bay and he said, you know, we need help. We're under the yoke of alcoholism and broken families and abuse, and we just need people to help us learn how to be better people. Do you think you as a church could come up and help us? Really? We're only a church of 20 people. What can we possibly do? You're so far away, over 400 kilometers north of us in nowhere's land, literally. But Pastor Nathan said, okay, we'll come. And he went. And the report you see in your bulletin this morning is an amazing thing of word about how God has used even his willingness to go, to just show up at the right time, and just showing up was such an encouragement to a believing man there who felt the weight of darkness and pain and all of the stuff that's a part of his community that he wants people to see past. Sometimes your works will mean going to a place that's not so pleasant, going to a people who have a lot of issues that really make you uncomfortable. But Nathan was willing to do it, and the beautiful thing is he's invited us to come with him. He said, in August, Pastor George, we're going to go, and I want to take a team, and I want to do ministry. I mean, I don't know, teaching, some kids stuff. Do you have people at your church that would go with us? Do you think anybody's ready for a way north adventure in mid-August? I said, well, I sure hope so. I'll pray for that, and we'll see what we can come up with. Maybe your good works this year will be way up there. Talk to me if you're interested. Oh, how good it is for us to do the works that God puts before us. For just as James has said, I will show you my faith by my works. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't just show up at church and look beautiful. Show me. Show me your faith by your works. Let us not be a complacent church that has escaped persecution. Let us be a strong and fiery church, filled with the love of God and His power, longing to pour it out to the homeless, to the needy, to malnourished children, to pregnant women who didn't expect that at all, and even to the farthest northern parts of Canada. Oh God, let us show works that honor you. Because if we don't, this is how it goes for us. James says three times, dead, useless, dead. You can recite the creed as many times as you want. You can take communion as often as you can get it. You can even tell your friends about God, but if you're not doing the works of God, your faith is dead, useless, dead. Oh, we have respect for the dead. We treat human bodies with respect. You'll be treated with respect here. If you confess the creed, you are my brother or sister in Christ, I'll treat you well. I'll care for you and listen to you. But I won't expect much from you any more than I'd expect from a body. Maybe in a little more weird illustration, we could think of it like the zombie life. Zombies look human. They wander around human. And they're there to consume whatever they can touch. James is kind of saying, you're like that. You're like people who just wander around and consume. You come to church and consume. You call your friends and you consume. You're just about getting for yourself to keep yourself stumbling forward. You don't do anything useful for the kingdom. You don't truly love God. You are dead, useless, dead. Then James says, let me give you some evidence of this from Scripture. And two particular people in the Old Testament whose lives speak powerfully of their determination not to have a dead faith, but to have a living faith. The first is Abraham, Father Abraham, from whom Christians and Jews and Muslims all look to say he was the first person who listened to the true God. He is the one who had true faith. And why is it they all point back to him? Because he heard and he did. He left his homeland, left his family, left everything, and went to a country he had never heard of, never seen, knew nothing about, and was just there hanging on the edge, waiting for God to give him the next word. Now that is faith. Abraham was a righteous man, and the scriptures say God counted his willingness to do everything God said as a perfecting force in his life. Our faith may be true, but has it been made perfect by the works of God as we go in obedience? What about you? Notice that Abraham is an example of a righteous person. He wasn't an unrighteous person. And what's the one thing God wants him to do that's the hardest of all? It involves family. You know, the truth is Mother's Day is all about family, and we'll do whatever we can for our family. But Abraham was told, I want you to do something that is the antithesis of family. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain I will show you. God, what kind of a cruel, sick individual are you? God had no intention of letting Abraham kill his own son in an act of worship. But he wanted to see if Abraham's loyalty was to God, to do what God says, even if family matters keep him from wanting to do it. How many times in our cultures, especially cultures that hold family very closely together, would we ever do anything for God that the family would say, no, no, don't do it. I imagine Sarah was back at her tent saying, what do you mean? How could you think of this? We were 90 years old when we had this child. What kind of God would ask this? But Abraham doesn't let it stop him. No family resistance will keep him from obeying the Lord and acting in faith. Oh, it's a horrific thing to suffer. Has God ever asked you to do something that your family member would say, I don't understand. This is crazy. Your loyalty should be to us. We're your family. We come first. And God says, show me. Show me that I come first. Jesus said, if someone doesn't love me more than father or mother or brother or sister, he is not worthy of me. Oh, Jesus, I want to be worthy of you. Please don't ask me to do something against my family, but if you do, grant us grace that we may do it well. Now that's evidence. And James gives another example. Rahab, prostitute. You know, when we hear that word, we say, oh, dirty, terrible. Some women do this because they have no other way to survive. And I'd like to believe that that was Rahab's situation. She was given a house right on the city wall of a very strong city so that when people came in, she was right there. Isn't that nice of them? And it looks like from what she said in the story, if you remember it well, she was the one who took care of her father and her mother and everybody else in the family, and she had to do it in a way that was horrific and degrading and dehumanizing. And I'm afraid that there are many women like Rahab over the world today. And mothers, we celebrate you, but we grieve for mothers whose lives are torn up because they're forced to do things they should never be asked to do. God have mercy. Help us to do good works by these, for they struggle most. But when spies come from the people of God into the city and they find their way into her house, because no one's going to come looking for them in there. That's a private place. And when someone goes there, you leave it alone. You don't go in after them. She knew that the God of heaven and earth was moving. She recognized that God was doing something through this people who were coming up from Egypt in an incredible, surrealist story of walking away from the most powerful evil empire in the world at that time, and they were marching right into this territory, and the word was they were going to take this city out. Rahab was a Canaanite. Canaanites were people who worshipped other gods, who compromised everything just to survive in this little corner of land that was theirs. And when the spies came to her and she knew why they came and she knew what was coming for her city, she had to make a decision. Do I show loyalty to the king who takes care of me and lets me stay here with my family? There's so many hard choices in life. Or do I hide these spies and trust that if God is really in this, God will work it out for me? Faith required an action. And poor, God bless her, Rahab took action. She hid them on the roof under the reeds that were drying up there. And the king sent soldiers to say, we've heard that two spies from the Israelite camp have come into the city. Have you seen them? Are they here? Someone said they're here. We know they're here. They went out. But if you go, you can catch them. And in that moment, Rahab gave up any hope of ever being loyal to her people again. Sometimes faith requires that we not only do things our family can't understand, but we do things that our people, our culture, will never understand, and it may turn us against them forever. Hiding these spies, lying to the soldiers, sending them on a goose chase, and then going up to the roof and saying to them, please, I believe your God is coming. Promise me that you'll spare me and my parents and my family when you come and when you take it all, just like you all will, for everything that exists in this land. Have mercy on me. And the spies agreed. And Rahab was saved, and her family with her. Sometimes faith has to come to life into doing something that even goes against our people. You want evidence? Rahab is evidence. Faith works, or it doesn't. You see, this is the relationship. Faith brings us to life in God, but works sustain and grow that life so that we don't become the walking dead of Jesus. You say you have faith? Show me your works. It's kind of a symbiotic relationship, really. They feed each other. We do good and we find that God is in it. We have faith in God, and we find that we're inspired to want to do good works, because when His Spirit is in us, we want to move in that direction. We want to pray. We want to give. We want to do more, because God is in it. Our faith and our works, they grow together, and they sustain us, and they move us forward like full living people we were made to be. Is it true for you? Do you feel the fullness of life that God desires to give? Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed a prayer of faith, and that's always the first step. It goes like this: Father, forgive me. I'm so oriented around myself, it's frightening. I know that that makes me a selfish jerk, sinful and wrong in every way. And left to my own vices, I'm a wreck. Forgive me for my sins. I believe, Jesus, you came to be the friend who's closer than any father, mother, brother, sister, and that you forgive me when I reach out to you in faith. Send your Spirit in me that I may see life as it truly is and become all that you made me to be. That's what you pray. That's the prayer of faith. That's what we teach. That's what we offer every time you come to this house. Maybe today's your day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life that you give. Life that goes way beyond our pathetic little existence down here that's so fragile and upset by everything that happens in our family, in our community, in our workplace, in our culture. Oh God, forgive me for my sin. Jesus, you are the one who gives life. I believe you came from the Father full of grace and truth. Because of your offering, your sacrifice, you, the Son, who was truly killed for our sins, forgive us. Send your Spirit, O Holy God, into our hearts, that we may be enlivened to see and to know and be compelled to act in faith, that our works may grow, that our ability to bless others into your kingdom will be multiplied. Thank you for your Spirit's help to me. Amen. If you're here today and that's the first time you've ever prayed that prayer, please let me know. I will rejoice with you and pray for you and encourage you on this journey. But that's the first step, and the second step is works. What are the works? Well, I've just told you about some of them. Some of them are as simple as a toonie or a loonie in your pocket. And some of them are as complicated as getting to a plane and going to a place that's so remote you can't even imagine there's not even running water there. And there's not. Make sure I tell you that too, in case you're ready to sign up. Sometimes faith and works require a sacrifice. Bring your own bottled water, ladies and gentlemen. This is life in poverty in the north. God help us to help the people. Works. Works are about praying and giving and serving. Some of you still haven't filled out your membership recommitment form. That's a way of expressing that you're going to work. On the backside, you check one of those things. You say, you know what, Pastor, this year I'm going to do this. You know what, church board, I'm going to do this because I want my faith to be work. I don't want to be the walking dead. I don't want to be a zombie Christian. I'm going to get engaged. I'm going to do something that goes against my family's pattern. I'm going to go something that goes against my people's pattern. I'm going to do what you want me to do this year. I'm going to step up and I'm going to show the fullness of life you want to create in me. That'd be wonderful. Fill out that form, members who haven't. You know who you are. I'm not going to call you by name. Maybe I should. No, I won't do that. Membership renewal is a way we express as true Methodist Christians, I commit myself to the faith. I commit myself to good works in Jesus' strong name and see where it takes you. You may be amazed. One of the ways we're engaging is in this election season. 40 days of prayer for the provincial election. Nah, we're nonpartisan. We pray for every party, every candidate who steps up. And I want you to do that with each other. You're going to do a work right now. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the insert in your bulletin. Look at it. You're going to see that on the one side it has two rounded boxes, one on the top and one on the bottom. And here's how we're going to pray today, just like we have every week. You're going to get with one other person, and you're going to pray out loud the top prayer, and your friend is going to pray the lower prayer. And while the other person's praying, you're going to close your eyes and agree in the Lord that that would be true. Now here's the deal. You don't get to sit next to your best friend, and you don't get to do this with your mother, even though you came with her today. Thank you very much. Here's what I'd like you to do. You have to pick someone who's not sitting in your section right now. So you either have to bring someone from over there or you have to go over there. You can't go with anyone who's sitting in your section right now. You either have to go over there or you have to go over there. You can't sit with pray with anyone in your section. You either have to go over there or you have to bring someone from over there. And you can't pray with anyone in your section. You get the idea, right? You either have to go there or way over there or bring them over to you. Okay? I know it's hard work, but guess what we're talking about? Works. After you've prayed those prayers, you're going to hear us sing a song. Song of words of our founder, Mr. Wesley. Words that say, help me to do all I can and give all I can and serve all I can. So after you've prayed together, return to your seat and join in singing the song. Let's go to it, folks. Let's go to it.